It's time.
We are not called to be nice.
Sandy Rios, welcome, Sandy. Thanks for being here.
We are often called to be confrontational.
And here with me in D.C. is Fox News contributor Sandy Rios.
And you still like me, or you don't like me, James?
Are you okay? You all right?
I'm a musician. I can't help it.
Longtime Fox News contributor Sandy Rios, thanks very much for being with us.
We have, I think it's 4-1 youth in America wants gay marriage.
Our kids are the product of public schools. No wonder they poll the way they do.
It's time to stand up or we're going to lose everything we have.
Director of Governmental Affairs for the American Family Association.
Step up, speak up, say something, do something.
This isn't a game. This is real life.
Sandy Rios is with the American Family Association.
A pro-life radio talk show host.
Some things are worth fighting for.
The preservation of the sacred fire of liberty and the destiny of the Republican model of government are justly considered as deeply, perhaps as finally, stalked on the experiment entrusted to the hands of the American people. These truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness.
That this nation, under God, shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth.
Sandy Rios with you. That is just the very beginning of the fireworks at Mount Rushmore on July 33rd. When I last was with you, and by the way, let me just say a tremendous thanks to J. Christian Adams, my good friend who filled in last week, and to Fred Jackson, who on top of his other duties so graciously hosted for me, I think on Friday, maybe another day also. I am very, very grateful. What would I do without these guys? And I know that when I leave, you are in such great hands. So there are probably some things in the news that you know. I don't know, because I did try to take a bit of a break. But I just want to say, the idea was to fly to Chicago, and we were going to visit, that's our hometown, visit friends for the weekend, and then go to Mayo Clinic in Rochester. We go there every year for their executive health care program. They are just an incredible organization, and I'll get to that too, I hope. But we decided, because I told you on the air that President Trump was planning a celebration of the 4th of July at Mount Rushmore, it occurred to us that maybe we might just go there. And so I was able to contact some people and get some the passes to get in, the necessary passes. And we drove to Chicago. I flew to Chicago and then drove 15 hours in one stretch to South Dakota to see this incredible fireworks. We stayed in Rapid City the first night. The next morning, we went to find some breakfast in that beautiful little western town, just gorgeous, quiet, kind of a sleepy little town, but very prosperous. You know, it's kind of the kind of town I was from when I was growing up. They had small statues of presidents at the various intersections. And guess who was there that morning? It was Antifa, you know, all over this little town, putting masks on these various statues, putting signs up that said no hate, you know, and thinking it's quite funny what they were doing. In fact, we could see their license plates, Minneapolis or Minnesota and various places, you know, that didn't necessarily made you wonder, you see, and people dressed in black. So you might think. And the restaurant, the only real viable restaurant in that town, was filled with them. So they had plans, and we knew they had plans. So we left there and drove up. There were two ways to get up the mountain to Mount Rushmore to enjoy this incredible event that was going to unfold. And we were told by locals that perhaps we should go up the back way, which we did. Both ways were heavily guarded, and yet the front way was already filling up, and that's where the Antifa protesters, who I think put the Indian Native Indians, who were happy to protest, on the front lines, making it, you know, about them. Of course, that's much more sympathetic. That's the way they use black people, too. They want to overtake the government and take power and destroy our economic system and all the rest of it. But they pretend as though it's about, something about racial inequality. And then they pretend it's though, you know, it's about the way we have treated the Indians. So they put the Indians up first. They pull these vans across the entrance into the Mount Rushmore and let the air out of the tires. And then the Indians laid end to end. And so they had to be cleared out. That caused a lot of people to be at least delayed, but not late. The place was packed. We waited 5 hours for the president to come. And happily so, let me just say, went up to the museum for Mount Rushmore. If you've ever been there, it's fascinating. And one of the things I just want to point out, because there are a lot of videos of the people that, you know, took part in designing and creating it. It took something like 15 years and $1 million, if you can believe that. The gentleman that was in charge of actually executing gave the most fascinating interview, and part of what he said was their instructions from the designer was that at every angle, at every time of day, no matter when the sun fell, he wanted these faces to be recognizable and accurate as these particular presidents, you know, Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, Teddy Roosevelt, I can't remember the other one. Anyway, he wanted them to look just like who they were at every angle. And so he talked about how they had to build models to show where the sun would be at various times of the day, their profiles, everything, and they would test to see. They'd have to play tricks like in spacing and darkness in order to make them look like the people that they were, with an exact likeness of them at every hour of the day and every level of the sun. So it was an amazing, amazing thing, an artistry. You know, speaking of the would-be destroyers of our history and of our monuments, if they could, they would destroy those. And just think, what a tragedy. What great works of art. What great symbols of American ingenuity. It's just, no one was killed in the making of those. They used dynamite to carve out they didn't use chisels, they used dynamite. Systematically placed to create everything that you see. So that was fascinating. We did that while we were waiting for the president. And then there was a Teddy Roosevelt impersonator who did that famous Man in the Arena speech by Teddy Roosevelt, where he talks about, you know, about the critics and how they carp and they find fault. But it's the man in the arena, no matter what mistakes he makes. And as he struggles, he is the one, you know, who moves and changes the world. It's a great speech. Then an Abraham Lincoln impersonator who talked about that famous, I think it was his proclamation for a day of prayer. I believe that's the one where he says, but we have forgotten God, and we thought in our vain imaginations that we had created all the bounties and the beautiful things that the liberties and the blessings that we are enjoying in this country, but we have forgotten God. And so you could imagine, talk about an incredible warm-up act for the President of the United States. It was spellbinding. The Air Force Academy band was there, and the singers, they did a wonderful job. And Governor Kristi Noem gave a great speech. She is a beautiful woman, beautiful in appearance, but deep as a well. And she talked about, she just laid it out, what this fight is all about. And it was a wonderful thing to see. She's the one who ended up introducing the president. And by the way, just to take a little back step here, we had the privilege of spending some time with Senator Rand Paul and his wife Kelly on the streets of Rapid City while we were watching Antifa do their nonsense. And I thought to myself, you know, Senator Paul has suffered so much with very little attention or acclaim for his sacrifices as a U.S. senator when his neighbor, who hated him for his politics, attacked him, and he nearly died. And then Of course, his lungs to this day are weak. Anyway, we had a chance to chat with them and encourage them. Also then, Congressman Dan Crenshaw, the Special Forces guy who lost his eye in combat, who has been my guest before, but it's been a long time. He and his sweetheart sat right next to us, and we had a great conversation with them. Same thing, I thought, how wonderful for him to be sitting here and in these stands where 7,000 people are just so happy, so loving their country, so polite to each other. No anger, no, you know, nothing like what we're experiencing in the streets. It really was like the America that you and I know and love. And so that was a great privilege. So at a certain point on the Jumbotron, you see a picture of Air Force One flying, and you hear the pilot saying, you know, 10 minutes to landing, you know, something like that, to ETA. And so then, and if the allotted time, you see Air Force One that does a low fly over the crowd, which was just beautiful. If you've never seen Air Force One, it's just breathtaking. I saw it when I was young in Germany, in Berlin, Germany. And I remember, I actually saw it in Frankfurt. I was living in Berlin. I saw it in Frankfurt, and I thought my heart would go to my throat. It is the most beautiful plane, and just represents our country in such a beautiful way. So then we could see, as the time went on, we saw all kinds of military, let's just say armed persons. We could see behind the stage as the cars drove up and the long guns were there. It was like an operation to make the president safe. Then Kristi Noem introduces the president. He comes out on the stage. He's introduced. And then his wife, Melania, who absolutely looked out of this world gorgeous, comes up on the stage, both of them beaming. And the president gave an incredible speech about what's happening in the streets, the loss of freedom. It was a beautiful speech. And then the fireworks, which took place at the top of the heads of those presidents, behind and on top of them, were phenomenal. In fact, I want to close my conversation with you by letting you hear how it ended. Let's listen. Clip 5. I wish each and every one of you could have been with me. It was such a wonderful experience, such a celebration of the true meaning of what it means to be an American. With the combination of Teddy Roosevelt's speech and Abraham Lincoln's, we had Native Americans performing, the music. It was the full spectrum of who America is and what America is. And the president laid it out so beautifully. I hope you had a chance to listen to his speech. I recognize that some, you know, networks didn't bother to cover it. Of course, naturally not. He did. Stephen Miller was there, and Stephen is his chief speech writer. I know Stephen. He does he writes those great speeches, and you could see for yourself that they were incredible. We also had Mark Meadows was there with his wife sitting in the stands, not in the stands, but down on the stage. The stage was just beautiful with a huge presidential seal and the Jumbotrons on either side. Whoever designed the event, it was first class in every way. And that's important. I always feel like excellence is important. And one of the reasons it's important is because it keeps people from being distracted by errors and mistakes. That's why it's important everywhere. I feel it's important in church, too. We perform with excellence so that we can the message can be received with all of its power, true messages. So that was what I was doing, besides going to Mayo Clinic, which if I have time, I'll get to. But that was more important. You know what? Do not give up. I don't care what you're hearing in the headlines. Don't give up. This is a wonderful country, and we're going to fight for it, right? We're going to fight for it. I plan to, and I plan to bring you right along with me. All right, well, coming up next, we're going to go to Washington with my good friend Star Parker, who is sponsoring an incredible event tomorrow at the Emancipation Statue. So stay tuned. Sadie Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
Every day, babies in their mothers' wombs are fighting for life. with abortion being the leading cause of death.
I already had my mind made up. I was like, I'm going to go through with it.
The Ministry of Preborn has pregnancy centers nationwide, standing by to help young moms in crisis choose life. Preborn is the largest provider of free ultrasounds in the country. By letting a mother see her baby in the womb and hear the heartbeat, she's 80% more likely to choose life for her baby.
I came seeking termination, but once I got here and I took an ultrasound, I was overjoyed when I found out that I was having three baby boys.
Preborn's mission is to help save babies' lives and souls. To find out more, go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com. Or dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 and say baby. Your love can save a life.
Well, these are certainly tough, tough times, aren't they? Hi, it's Michael Woolworth with Bible League International, engaging the world with God's Word for more than 80 years at only $5 a Bible. You know, I'm grateful that God has given Bible League a platform for more than 8 decades to address the other pandemic, and that's the shortage of Bibles all over the world in places like Asia, Africa, the Middle East, and Latin America. In fact, at Bible League, we determine that as few as 1 Christian in 10 has a Bible. What's that mean? That during this pandemic, many evangelical Christians elsewhere in the world cannot open their Bible and be reminded of God's promises, like 1 Peter 5:7, cast your cares on Him, for He cares for you. But you know, during this time of sheltering in place, we can shelter in grace. Learn how you can be a blessing to believers around the world praying for a Bible by visiting sendbiblesnow.org. That's sendbiblesnow.org, or by calling Bible League at 800-YES-WORD, 800-YES-WORD.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next.
These challenging times have shown a college degree is more important than ever. But if the loss of Virginia's tuition assistance grant for certain new online students is holding you back, Liberty University is here to help. We're stepping in to replace your lost VTAG funds with our LU Tag Award and combining it with a $3,600 undergraduate transfer student scholarship or our already low first responder and military discounts to save you up to 60% on your degree. We've got this, Virginia. Learn more by texting LU Tag to 49595. That's LU Tag to 49595.
The Washington Redskins are considering a name change, and so are the Cleveland Indians. Surrendering to the cancel culture mob, any name that causes offense has to be eradicated. That seems to be the general rule of thumb these days. And that brings me to Indiana Governor Eric Holcomb. The other day, the governor was asked whether or not he would consider renaming the Hoosier State. Now, what's very interesting is the governor did not say no. He hemmed and hawed, said he would look at the issue. Indiana was named by Congress in 1800, Land of the Indians. That's what it means. An homage to Native Americans, clearly nothing untoward, but that really doesn't seem to matter to the cancel culture mob. The question becomes, what sort of woke word would work? Could it be the Land of the Indians becomes the Land of the Paleface? I'm Todd Starnes.
Don't forget to connect with Sandy Rios in the morning on Facebook or email Sandy at sandy@afr.net. That's sandy@afr.net. Sandy Rios in the morning on American Family Radio.
So, now, our team today, some of my members out here, we don't want to tear down the statue today. We understand. We don't want to do it today. We are going to be doing it on Thursday at 7 p.m. Okay? Thursday at 7 p.m. Say it. Thursday. At 7?
At 7
p.m.
Yeah.
Okay. So we are going to be out here. We want you to share it. We want you to follow us, which is at The Freedom Neighborhood on Instagram. We want you to get involved. We want you to donate in any way you can to help us get supplies, to get all this done so we can do even bigger events in other areas. We are trying to be at the Supreme Court and do sit-ins there. We're trying to be at Mitch McConnell's house.
All right, so there you go. That's enough. That was a Black Lives Matter leader standing on the base of the Emancipation Monument, which featured Abraham Lincoln and a slave. And we talked about that. It was about 2 weeks ago. He was working, you know, he had like a bullhorn, and he's like having them repeat after him. Typical Marxist chanting. They love that. Repeat after me, you know, or say this or say that. And it's amazing. You know, he was a Black Lives Matter organizer. And most of the kids standing around are like white. I don't know if they're Antifa. Who knows who's who? But they were supposed to go back and destroy the statue, but it didn't turn out the way they thought. And so I'm going to leave it at that, but because we're going to talk about this, I want to introduce my good friend Star Parker. Star is the president and founder of Cure, which is a... why did I just lose? Star, help me. Urban Renewal. Help Hello. Me. What's Cure stand for?
Center for Urban Renewal. Because you know it's my Urban Cure, and you know me too well.
Yeah, I do. I do. So sometimes familiarity breeds forgetfulness. But let me just say, if Star is not familiar to you, she is a national treasure. Star was a welfare mother back in L.A. a number of years ago, and she made headlines because she had a radical change of heart and became an absolute warrior for getting off welfare for the Black community that she loves and is part of. To get employed and to advance themselves, and she's certainly done that herself. She got her degree. Star is a brilliant person. She's a syndicated columnist, and you'll see. You'll just see. But Star, before we talk about you personally, let's just cut right to the chase, because I have a lot of listeners in Virginia and D.C. You're planning an event tomorrow, so let's talk about what that is.
The event is to save the Archer Alexander statue. What you just played and what you stepped into a couple of weeks ago is a continuum of a history, a discussion on emancipation. What Black Lives Matter has done is walked into a continuum of a debate that they want to destroy American history rather than participate in the discussions that should come from art. The reason that I call it the Archer Alexander statue is because it's not just any slave. There are two people in this particular monument, this memorial, this sacred part of our American history that is a part of Washington, D.C. It is a part of the original plan of Washington, D.C. Not only was Frederick Douglass there to speak when the statue was inaugurated, but the president at that time, who was Grant, was sitting in the audience with the Supreme Court. This is a significant place in history because former slaves wanted to honor Lincoln, President Lincoln, for emancipation, emancipated slaves. Remember, not everybody was emancipated. Not all slaves were free when he signed emancipation. Slaves that were in states that did not secede were not free. But because Archer Alexander was a fugitive slave, the last slave caught under the Fugitive Slave Act, he was on his way back into slavery in Missouri when emancipation happened. And because Missouri did not secede from the Union, he was still a slave, but he was emancipated. So I think that we should have the national discussion about that statue. And all Americans who are concerned with the tensions that are in the country right now, that want racial harmony and that want liberty, should engage in what we're doing tomorrow, because it's the beginning of a campaign. Urban Cure is beginning a campaign to save this statue. Not just save this statue, but because the president has said he's going to build a national garden for the other statues that the domestic terrorists think are not worthy of being seen in our history, I'm encouraging the president to make that the National Garden, where right now it's called Lincoln Park, but turn it into Unity Park.
Okay, so let's get really practical. Let me just say, for those of you listening, I really am encouraging you to drop whatever you're doing tomorrow. If you are able to get to Washington, D.C. by 11 o'clock tomorrow morning, Here's the point. If cameras come, and I hope they do, maybe we can talk about that.
AP
Star.
Is coming. They're coming.
Okay, good.
AP is coming. No, it's going worldwide.
So people need to know. We need to visually see that lots of people, lots and lots and lots of people, do not want these statues destroyed. They cherish them. They cherish the history that just Star talked about. We're going to go back to that in just a little bit. But this is what Star is doing, and it's in enemy territory right now. Would you say is it Star? I mean, has that part of it's Southeast D.C. Has that part been occupied by the protesters for the most part?
they went there to destroy the statues that were standing there because they were just out of control. It just going everywhere. I mean, they ended up in California trying to find Confederates. California wasn't a slave state. We don't have Confederate statues there. So they were pulling down saints and statues of abolitionists. But that said, yeah, this part has been targeted, and not just because of the domestic terrorists. The reason that I really need everyone that can be there to show a unity of the body of Christ, of all the ethnicities in the body of Christ, is because it has been targeted by the leadership of Washington, D.C. The mayor and her disdain for the president is so deep that she now has started a petition to have this particular statue removed, which is on federal land. So this is our statue. This is a nation statue. This is not a city statue. But the delegate, Eleanor Norton Holmes, has also encouraged that she's going to try to get it through Congress. She's going to. So I think it's a political ploy. They'll probably try to do something September, October, just to give the president a racial headache. But if in the meantime, the body of Christ and all others are saying, wait a minute, this is too important to our history, even for those that for the first time are hearing about this statue, we need to know this. This is why it's important to let stand there, and all of us find out that not only we're talking about Abraham Lincoln in this one, we're talking about a real human life who had been sold 4 times into slavery, and 2 days before he was going to be returned to slavery to his owner, who incidentally a pastor tried to buy him so that he wouldn't have to return to slavery, 2 days before emancipation was signed into law. So it's too important for us to know this part of our history. And I want people to come so that they can learn that and they can rally with the Urban Cure to save this Archer Alexander statue.
Okay, so now it's at 11 o'clock, 11 to 1 o'clock tomorrow, Eastern Standard Time. It's
going to
be in the Freeman's Memorial. It's in Lincoln Park in Washington, D.C. You can find out where that is.
Right.
But we're just encouraging.
It's a 12th and Capitol. 12th and Capitol. It's real easy. Park police are there because what the president did do when the terrorists came through was everything that was federal, he put big fences around. So right now it's encased in a fence, and so is Mary McLeod Bethune, who are the only two statues in that particular park. But because of his initiative to save our country and save it from these terrorists, he now has the park police there. Plus, we will have private security in case they decide that they want to come and try to battle in the streets as opposed to in the Congress, where this will happen. We are going to have a petition drive ourselves, and this is the launch of that petition drive so that we can have a real discussion in the Congress, unlike what they did in Boston, where the replica is. The Boston the council has decided to remove that replica, and they are going to, tomorrow, on the same day, decide what day they're going to actually take it down.
You know, is this just disgusting? Because, Star, when I've covered, February, we do Black History Month, and I've learned so much, and one of the things that I learned was that part of history, of course, I love Abraham Lincoln, so I knew a lot about this already. But the response of the slaves to Abraham Lincoln, they absolutely adored him because they viewed him. I recognize that his family was an abolitionist family, his father and his mother, his stepmother. That's the way he was raised. But in his writings and even in his debating, he was a man of his time. He wasn't exactly, didn't have exactly black friends. He wasn't that free of racism, but he did hate slavery. And so the black slaves that were freed loved him, adored him, and that's why so many stayed around Washington, developed a strong black culture, started businesses, flourished very quickly after they were freed as slaves. I think that's a part of history that people don't really know about. Star. So let me ask you this, because I know that
you must add on, and it cost him his life.
Yes.
He was called by God in a moment to step into a moment in history to where our living, our country was out of order. It was inconsistent with the very founding documents. So the discussion and debate of slavery continued with us that first 89 years of our existence as a country, because while it was legal, it was not lawful in God's eyes. So we had to continuously have the debate. And there were many that didn't want the debate to bleed into the streets. They thought that through law they could try to rid themselves. We see, the similarity is exactly what we go through in pro-life right now. But in that moment in history, he stood up and had to meet that hour, and it cost him his life.
Yes. Absolutely. And so even looking at the statue, because you've got a picture, by the way, we'll put this brochure on our Facebook page so that people can print it out and can use it.
Okay.
And because the statue was just beautiful. The face
And if they can't make it, have them sign the petition anyway. Let's let the petition reflect all of America. This is not about Black America, White America. This is about a born again. This is two people that were significant in that history. And interestingly, even the artist is under attack right now. The sculptor, who also has his own brilliant story. It's just incredible what they're trying to erase right here. The convergence of three streams of America in that one statue, and they just want to erase it from history so they can change the narrative about racial challenges in our country and our past. See, what happened after Dr. King's death, where Dr. King's movement was one of repentance and revival. But what happened after his death was the people that picked up that baton wanted revenge and redistribution. And that's the moment we're in right now, just revenge and redistribution. And they will destroy this country and then transform it into a country that to their making, a country that is made in the ideas of Marxism. This is a real debate, and this statue represents our born-again moment. And I just am not going to let them take it down, and I don't want to be out there by myself. So I'm hoping that any and everyone that is here in the Washington, D.C. area will come out there for 2 hours and stand with us as we then begin the campaign to see if we can save this statue into history so that our youth will know about it, and also then make it the national garden that our president has envisioned, as he now has been called to stand up in this moment of racial tension. Our president, we see the heart of man is in God's hand. We know that. And he sets up leaders. And he has set up this leader that's in our White House right now for this moment in history. He has called the calm and the unity into a national garden. I think that national garden should be right there in Lincoln Park, and we rename it Unity Park.
Yeah. All right. So it's 11 o'clock Eastern Standard Time tomorrow at Lincoln Park. Let me just give the, I want to give the site, and we'll put this on our Facebook page too. But if you want to, if you can't, you're in Kansas or you're in Washington State this morning, you can't drive to D.C. or you can't get there. You can go to urbancure.org/freedmanpetition. urbancure.org/freedmanpetition, and you can sign the petition to do the same if you can't be there. But we hope that you will. I'm hoping that you will. That you'll just drop everything and go and just come out in such great numbers. You know, I always think, Star, there's a... By the way, I'm going to ask you to stay with me another segment. Can I warn you about that? Can you do that?
Yes.
Okay, all right. Okay, this reminds me...
Anything for you, my friend.
Yeah, okay, good. Thank you. Well, so the thing of it is, if people who are disturbed by what they're seeing on the streets, whether it's defund police or the riots or the tearing down statues, fill in the blanks... could just do something, we would overwhelm that tiny percentage of people who want to destroy the country. But we have to do something. Stop being afraid and do something. And it reminds me of a scene from a movie I saw a number of years ago about the Nazis. This is in France. And, of course, they occupied France, but there was a strong French resistance. And the Nazis were after one of the people involved in the French resistance. It was another person, an American maybe even, I don't know, but they were chasing him, and it was through the city streets. And the people of the French resistance saw what was happening, and they jumped on their bicycles, and they filled the streets surrounding the guy that was being chased, and so that he was lost in the crowd, and there were so many of them, the Nazis had no way of finding him. And so I'm just saying, we still have that kind of strength. If we come alongside, like Star is sticking her neck really far out on this, what if she has no one there tomorrow? What will the press say? What will Black Lives Matter say? What will the left say? And so she's put herself out here, and I just am encouraging all of you, because I know you agree with her. And so if you do, and you're always asking, you know, what can I do? What can I do? This is what you can do tomorrow, 11 o'clock, and that's in Lincoln Park, and that is in 12th and Capitol Streets. In Washington, D.C., just to drop every, take your kids, take your family, take your neighbors. This will be an event that you won't want to miss. I just know it is. Star, when we come back, I want to ask you about the broader issues. I want to ask you about Black Lives Matter. I know that you know that we know, but just your spin on this about defunding the police, how you think that's going down in the Black community, and many, many, many other things. So, Star Parker, again, is with the founder of Urban Cure. And she is a national treasure. So when we come back, we'll continue our discussion. Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
I was watching that orange shadow of the earth was falling on the moon. I was out there, and Angie and I were looking at the sky, and we said a prayer. His solar system moves with clock-like precision. If God can oversee the movement of the planets with absolute precision, He can look after our lives too, Candy Bird.
That is a word well said.
Exploring the Word, weekday afternoons at 3 Central on American Family Radio.
Airing the Addisons.
The enemy, you know, doesn't even care enough to have anything fresh in the attack against us. Mm-hmm. It's like repackaged deception.
Bringing biblical perspective to issues affecting the church and the family.
So we have battled against secularism and we've won. And why? Not because we're so great, but because the Lord Jesus Christ made a promise to the church that the gates of hell shall not prevail against her.
Yes. Airing the Addisons, weekday afternoons, 2 to 3 Central on American Family Radio.
You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Apostle Paul penned his second epistle to Timothy, now an elder in the church at Ephesus, in about 64 or 65 AD, while imprisoned in Rome, awaiting his imminent execution under Nero. In warning Timothy about the coming perilous times, marked by the increased anti-Christian persecution in the Roman Empire in 64 AD, Paul directed Timothy to his speech and his feet. In speech, Paul gave Timothy priceless biblical instruction. In feet, Paul left Timothy a legacy of lifestyle. Christ's following demands consistency between speech and feet.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Brian Fisher here with a Life and Liberty Minute. The Supreme Court opined last week that a sitting president, in this case President Trump, must potentially face criminal charges in connection with his tax returns. This is flatly, completely, and egregiously unconstitutional and wrong. The Founders' Constitution is quite clear that a president must be protected from getting enmeshed in the judicial system by being forced to respond to lawsuits. Once a president's enemies discover that they can tie up his energies, focus, and time with frivolous lawsuits, they will file one after another. This does not mean the president is above the law, but if Congress wants to go after him, they must impeach him. If he's convicted and removed from office, then and only then can he face trial in an ordinary court. The court gave the president's enemies a big win on this one.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
This is Frank Gaffney with the Secure Freedom Minute. In the wake of the Chinese Communist Party pandemic, a lot of evil forces are on the march. One largely ignored, malign actor is Turkey's Sharia supremacist President Recep Tayyip Erdogan, who's acting on his long-standing ambition to be the next caliph, presiding over a new Islamist Ottoman Empire. A symbolic step in that direction took place in recent days as Erdogan turned the magnificent Byzantine cathedral known as Hagia Sophia into a mosque. His office announced that this step was intended, quote, to reignite the fire of hope, unquote, of Muslims from Uzbekistan to Spain, an assertion of Islamic claims to vast territories once controlled by jihadist rulers. Worse yet, Erdogan is ever more aligned with China, Russia, and the Muslim Brotherhood, and others overtly hostile to the United States and the free world more generally. There must be costs for his ominous conduct. This is Frank Gaffney.
Sandy Rios in the morning on American Family Radio.
Sandy Rios back with you. My guest, Star Parker, is with me, and we're going to talk in just a second, but I want to retell a story. There is a couple in St. Louis. You've seen them, I would imagine, Mark and Patricia McCloskey. They are actually, as I understand it, civil rights attorneys. They bought a home in downtown St. Louis in a neighborhood that was kind of decaying. They remodeled the home. It's very majestic and beautiful now. They're the couple that, I don't think it's even been 2 weeks ago, that 300 to 500 Black Lives Matter protesters broke down the gate in front of their house and stood outside and threatened them. They were getting ready to have dinner. They went inside and got, she got a handgun, he got a long gun. They stood in their yard as the protesters shouted threats at them. But what has happened since then is that the protesters decided to come back. And so I want you to hear an interview they did with Sean Hannity just a few nights ago before I talked to Star about how people in the black community feel about this kind of movement, Black Lives Matter. Let's listen to Mark and Patricia Pulkowski. Here they are.
It was shocking. I mean, the gate came in. Seemingly everybody in the world came forward. Literally, I think the estimate is 300 to 500 people came right towards us. We were preparing to have dinner on the porch, and we were literally maybe 70 feet from the gate. By the time we got our guns, by the time I got my gun, the crowd was maybe 30 or 40 feet from us. People were screaming everything.
That they were going to kill us. They were going to come in there. They were going to burn down the house. They were going to be living in our house after I was dead. And they were going to, they pointed to different rooms and said, that's going to be my bedroom. And that's going to be the living room. And I'm going to be taking a shower in that room. And then the dog barked. I mean, they there were so many threats. And then the dog barked and they said, and I'm going to be killing her too, or it too.
It was posted on the web, Sean. It was no mystery. It was going to happen. Wow. And by the way, if you look, the group that actually sponsors this is an entity called Expect Us. If you look on their Facebook page, the advertisement for this riot says we're going to march on the mayor's house and a special surprise, something extra. That something extra was us. But here, we got a tip that the people were coming back, and they were coming back specifically for us and to get us and to burn the house. And so we started trying to get private security. We'd been told that the city police had been ordered to stand down. We'd been told that there was going to be no official help. Our neighborhood association put out a flyer saying that if the people broke in, they were just going to let them. And so we started trying to hire private security. And entity after entity said they didn't want to get involved. Thursday afternoon, we started hiding valuables and securing the house, and just the last group of security people, and we're talking, these are special forces guys, told us they couldn't do it and we should just walk away from the house and abandon it. We just said we weren't going to do that.
So that is a part of their story. So the protesters came back and they had private security. Finally, they found someone that would do it. But now here's the thing. The city attorney, who is a George Soros-funded person, has now made the police go back and search the house of the McCluskeys and confiscate their guns. And so that's where we are with that story. Star Parker, of course, is the founder and president of the Center for Urban Renewal and Education. We have a firestorm on our city streets, and now we find neighborhoods being threatened as well. But Star, I would be very curious to know what you think about, I think I know this, but I want to ask you, the response of the black community from your perspective to these kinds of threats that have a... Yeah, those kind of threats in a neighborhood like that in St. Louis. What are your thoughts about that?
I think that African Americans, like all Americans, at this moment in history, are terrified by the little that they do know about what is going on and who's on what side and why this is occurring during our lifetime. When you think about the 1850s, and in fact, my most recent book, Necessary Noise, how Donald Trump inflames the culture war and why this is good news for America. In the book Necessary Noise, I talk about this moment in history. I talk about it in terms of the 1850s and what was occurring in our country as we as a nation knew that the reality was inconsistent with the document, was inconsistent with the founding, was inconsistent with truth. When the president of our country walked across Lafayette Park in front of a church that had been burnt by these domestic terrorists and lifted up his Bible, and he said, this nation is a nation of law, of the rule of law. He was saying more than just about law in the natural. Law is rooted in truth, and truth is rooted in God. And what we are in right now is a cultural war for the soul of America, the heart and soul of America, exactly the moment that we were in during the 1850s when Abraham Lincoln finally had to say, we can't go on like this anymore. We can't be half free and half slave. We've got to define ourselves. We can no longer be both. We're going to be one or the other. And that's what we're experiencing together as a community of people. When you think about black Americans that you just asked about, 39% of African Americans live in the suburbs. So they're getting their news the same way everybody else is getting their news. This did not necessarily happen to their community. The rage that we're seeing, the anger of the domestic Marxists that want our country destroyed. 30% say that they're evangelicals. So they're responding the same way all evangelicals are responding, in spirit and truth. They're going into their prayer closets. They're going into their pastoral places and saying, Lord, what is going on? And they're asking the deeper questions. And then 20% of African Americans say that they are conservatives. So this is where you find a lot of the activists, those that are now running for office, those that are now spokespersons, those that I'm actually a part of, and for all of those groups that I just mentioned, is why I think that God has birthed in my heart this particular project, to go over to that statue the same way the president went over to St. John's Church and say, this is enough. You are not going to destroy such a critical point in our history that we need to have discussions into the future about, because it is it's a symbol of how good America is. See, the challenge that we're having right now is the left, these folks, they think America's evil. It's inherently evil and needs to be overthrown. No, America's good. It has great ideas and great dreams for the future, and has been, throughout its history, been moving toward that more perfect union. And so it depends on how you see the world. So we're in a cultural war. It is definitely about worldview. And I think that most Americans, just like in the 1850s, are sitting there in horror. And not having when it shows up on your doorstep like it did there in St. Louis, then you have to make that decision. Or like it did by 1860, to when you had to choose a side. Now we have to choose a side. When some states started seceding, everybody was then forced to choose a side. So I think that we should be very prayerful about this moment. But I think that our heart should be with those folks in St. Louis. Remember, Archer Alexander was from St. Louis. In fact, that's where he was captured. That's where that pastor who's been preaching from the pulpit all along that after the Fugitive Slave Act passed, he was if I ever have to be faced with having to return a slave to slavery, I would never do it. And then his wife brought one home. She went to hire some labor in a marketplace, and he was a runaway slave. And Mr. Pastor Elliott had to make a decision, and he made a decision to try to harbor him. He had tried to build a truce with the owner. He tried to buy him from the owner, and the slave catchers came. 2 days later, emancipation happened. So we're called to this moment. It is a hard one. Don't forget, St. Louis is also where the Dred Scott decision was.
That's true. That's right.
These are all symbols. To tell the body of Christ, you might have to get up now. You might have to reread Deborah right now. You might have to reread Gideon right now, because if we move in this moment with God, then the land will get to rest 40 years.
Yes, and Star, that I have said from the very beginning of this, this really has nothing to do with race. I said it initially, but you can see it playing out on the streets, and we see a lot of the movers and shakers behind the Black Lives Movement matter related to like this Susan Rosenberg, the former very white Jewish Weather Underground person who was sent to prison. It's her organization that's really steering the ship for that. And so you see black people being called racist because they don't embrace Black Lives Matter. It's such a mishmash, and any reasonable person can see this really is about good and evil. It has really nothing to do with race.
That's exactly right.
Yeah.
Nothing at all. And we've been called up to this moment again to declare that there is good. See, this is what makes Christians uncomfortable, because we, as a nation, keep Christians very comfortable. I mean, if you do the right thing and you organize your life right, you can live a very comfortable life, and only in America. It's just a land of the free and the home of the brave. And now God's calling us to move from free to brave, and that's what we're going to do tomorrow. And I'm hoping that people will join us. We'll have plenty of security there. We're going to have plenty of water there. We're going to have plenty of social distancing, masks and gloves and stuff like that there. And we'll have a good time. Bring your flags. Bring your kids. Let's celebrate emancipation together. That's what we're calling it, emancipation celebration. Emancipation simply means freedom. Let's start celebrating freedom. The president of our country needs warriors with him. He needs people that are as bold as he is in this moment that he's been called to in this hour, regardless of what you think about him personally. A lot of people hated Lincoln. Remember, Lincoln was the moderate. Sumner was the abolitionist. So we have to remember that God uses people where they are to do great things sometimes.
Yeah,
and
that boy, that's true.
It even costs them their life.
Excellent point. Well, of course, there were like, 300,000 lives lost in the Civil War. I mean, this was a fight.
300,000 just on the northern side. 600 if you count the rebels. More than any other war in the history of America combined.
This is our history.
This is our history. It's a born again. It's just like those of us that were total messed up like me. Criminal activity, drug activity, sexual activity, out of control. And then God born me again. And I started afresh and anew. That's what happened to our country. Civil War, we were to come up fresh and anew. And when we started seeing laws that were trying to keep those 4 million former slaves from integrating into this newfound freedom, America missed again their opportunity to say fresh and anew. So then we had a civil rights movement. And at the civil rights movement, at the end of that civil rights movement, was a signing into law, the Civil Rights Act, that said fresh and anew. Now, those that then picked up that baton decided that they wanted revenge instead. And so they brought the movement to Washington, D.C. If you read Dr. King's speech that he said over there at the Lincoln Memorial, of all places, his dream speech, it breaks down into three parts. First, he speaks to the nation. Then he speaks to the Negro. Then he speaks to the Christians, those who had the same Bible that he was holding. And what he told the Negroes in that middle is go back. He said, we've done it. It's done. Go back into your communities and build. 2 years later, the Civil Rights Act was signed into law. 4 years later, he's dead. And the next thing we know, we're all in Washington, D.C. trying to divide this country racially. Not on my watch. We need to stop this and stop it now.
Oh, Star. Honestly, God has given you such a gift. I get chills when I hear you talk like that, and that's why I want to help you get people to this rally tomorrow. In fact, if you live near Washington, remember it's from 11 to 1 tomorrow. It's going to be at Lincoln Park and Freeman's Memorial, it's called, and you will get to see what's happening. Star, can you give people an idea of what they'll see? I mean, do you have a program of some sort that they can look forward to bringing their kids to hear?
Yes, they will be hearing from people like Bob Woodson, who is an amazing leader, profound speaker, and activist here in Washington, D.C., and on behalf of many that are in the African-American community, or most are not even just black community, but our most distressed zip codes, doing the grunt work. He represents the organizations that you don't see their faces, they just do. You know, sometimes we wonder, who cleans up the homeless when they get sick enough, ready to die? It's those folks. It's Catholic Charities. It's others. So we have Bob Woodson. We have Dr. William Allen, who's the COO of Urban Cure, but he's also a historian in his own right, a professor. We have Corey Brooks, who's a major pastor out from Chicago, who right after they decided they wanted to defund police, we started seeing what happens when you don't have law and order, and you don't have dads in homes to channel energies of young boys. And so he's coming out.
By the way, it won't
be a long program.
He is great. Corey Brooks is great, by the way. And so is Robert Woodson. Robert used to be in California, right? So, yes, he's a wonderful. So what a great lineup. I didn't even know this part.
We have a couple of historians. No, and it's not a long program. It's 7-8 speakers max and only 3 to 5 minutes each. So it's not a long program.
Okay.
But we do flags. We want the unity of America in that park tomorrow.
Okay. So let me just tell you, it's the stand-up rally. We'll put the information on our Facebook page. You can go to urbancure.org/freedmanpetition to sign the petition if you just can't make it tomorrow. Even if you can make it tomorrow, sign that petition. Remember that Star's latest book is Necessary Noise, How Donald Trump Inflames the Culture War and Why This Is Good News for America. Star Parker, my friend, national treasure, thank you. And I can't wait to hear what happens tomorrow. May God just pour his blessings out and his protection on all of you.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Star.
Amen.
God bless you, friend.
Thank you, my friend. Talk to you soon.
All right, Sandy Rios in the morning. There it is, your marching orders for today. Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.